Today I want to share a message with you that I shared back a few weeks ago that while Kay and I were on vacation in Europe, I felt the Lord really impress this message upon my heart and I knew I wanted to share it. Well, this is the Sunday that we want to do it. And I've entitled this message, Obedient to the Heavenly Vision. Obedient to the Heavenly Vision. Hope that you picked up a fill-in sheet that you can fill it in as we go through here and take these truths home with you. I want to start in Acts chapter 26, verses 12 to 19. Paul is giving his defense. He's been arrested, and he's giving his defense before King Agrippa. And this is what he says. As I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from the darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul's referring to this heavenly vision of when that light shone from heaven. And he knows it's God, and he says in the Hebrew, when you interpret this, he said, Who are you, Jehovah? And he said, I'm Jesus, who you are persecuting. This completely upset Paul's world. He thought he was doing God's will. He was persecuting every Christian he could find. And now he finds out that the very one that he's persecuting is the one who is speaking to him from heaven. And he had a vision from the Lord, and after it was filled out a little more, but he was going to be sent to the Gentiles to preach this good news that people would turn from darkness to light. They'd find salvation in the Lord. And this was a vision that he had and a call upon his life that here at the end of his ministry, towards the end of his life, he's giving a defense because he's been arrested and put in prison, and he's telling them of this vision that he had, and he said, I am not disobedient. I have not been disobedient to that heavenly vision. So here's the first point I would say to you. God wants to give everyone a heavenly vision. God wants to reveal himself from heaven to you. Tim Daniel, who was a singer and came actually and gave a concert for us, a fundraising concert when we were purchasing the property here. And he sang a song, Give Me a Vision Beyond This World. Just remember that song, powerful song. Give me a vision beyond this world. You see, your eyes see certain things. You can see this world with your five senses, your natural eyes. You can see this world. And the song says, Lord, give me a vision beyond this world. Give me a vision beyond what my natural eyes can see. So we talk about people being visionary, and they had a vision for a business, or they had a vision to be a sports player, or whatever. They have a vision, but most of our vision, as we talk about today in the natural, it's natural visions. Your eyes see something, it's not there yet, but it's a natural thing. And I want to be an engineer. I have a vision of being a doctor. I have a vision of traveling or whatever it might be. But is it a heavenly vision? Is it possible to gain a vision beyond this world? And you see something that God is revealing to us from heaven. It certainly is. In fact, that should be our focus. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:18, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal." So Paul is saying you can see two types of things. You can see things that are seen. My natural eyes see things. They're tangible. Or you can see things that are not seen. Well, if it's not seen, then you have to have certain different kinds of eyes. You have to have spiritual eyes to see spiritual things. And many times we think spiritual things are unreal. That's sort of eerie. This is the real world we're living in. But when you really think about it for a moment, and my dad used to say this. I remember him challenging me with this. He would say, "What's more real, Ken? The things that are temporary or the things that are eternal?" Well, you'd have to say the more real things are eternal things that last forever. Well, this scripture says the things that are seen are temporary. Things that are not seen are eternal. And so what are you focusing on? Are you focusing on things that are seen? If you are, they seem real to us, but really they are less real than things you cannot see. And so we have to realize there's a spiritual realm. God is a spirit. God is invisible to natural eyes, but God can reveal himself to us from heaven. So really, the heavenly vision is to see things from God's point of view and seeing things that are valuable to him, things that are eternal. Or I can get just caught up on natural things. And I could expend my life sort of climbing a ladder of success to attain something and actually put all my effort and time into it, climb the ladder, get to the top, and then realize, you know, this is sort of empty up here. I've got my ladder leaned against the wrong wall. The wall I've leaned my ladder against is seeing things that are seen. And it's nothing now. I'm moving into eternity. Now, what does it matter now? Well, I have to realize if I'm going to put my time and effort towards something, I need to put my time and effort towards things that are not seen, things that are eternal, so that every step up the ladder, I'm moving towards something that's lasting and eternal and will cause and have eternal significance. Because if you focus on things that are natural, you will have a sense of natural satisfaction, which is momentary. But really, even in this life, people find out it's empty. It's only when you focus on something beyond this world, something that isn't seen, that true satisfaction comes from. Joy comes from God. The joy of the Lord is our strength, not the joy of natural attainment of things in this life. So I come back to this song that Tim Daniels used to sing, "Give me a vision beyond this world." Here's the next point. The heavenly vision is seeing things from God's perspective. Well, obviously, if it's a heavenly vision, it's above and beyond what we see on earth. And so I'm seeing things the way God sees them. If you have a heavenly vision, you're seeing what God wants to do, what he wants to accomplish from his perspective. Now, what does God want to accomplish in this world? Well, when he first ascended back into heaven after being here on earth, he ascended, they watched him ascend, but then he spoke to them. And we see what he said in Mark 16, verses 15 to 16. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. We have to realize from God's perspective, he sees people on this earth that are in darkness, that are under condemnation, and he sees people who have come to new life, and now they are commissioned to tell other people. So from God's perspective, he sees the essence of what things are. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God has a desire, so much so, that he came through Jesus Christ, gave his life, suffered the penalty of our sin, so that we could be forgiven, that we would be transformed from death, being spiritually dead, spiritually separated from God, to coming into a reality of knowing God. That's his heart. That's his desire. So after he finished his work and gave his life and he's ascending into heaven, he tells them, go into all the world. Now you share this with people. This is what we call the Great Commission. It's the Great Commission because it's God's commission. Now I could focus on a lot of other things. I could know that, but still focus on natural things, things that are seen, things that I want to do, things in this life, natural visions. Well, I want to do this and I want to go there and I want to have this. Some people have, you know, they envision a certain kind of car or a certain kind of job they want to have, or I want to attain this accomplishment. I want to get into being a sports hero or star or whatever. I mean, we can envision things and yet forget about the heavenly vision and get so caught up in the natural vision, still a Christian, still saying, yeah, there's a heavenly vision, this is what it's all about, but in reality, living our life in a way that we're disobedient to the heavenly vision. I'm so glad Paul, at the end of his life, when he recounts the call and the change in his life, he says to King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to it. I gave my whole heart to it. I gave my whole life to it. This is what it's all about. In fact, he writes a church and he tells them all the things he'd suffer. I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten. I've been this. And he goes through all the things that he's been through. But what for? Because of the heavenly vision. He wanted to accomplish the task that God had given him to have, to go into all the world. So that's sort of the objective vision that God has, which we should never lose sight of, because that's the reality. But then there's the practical, personal application. Not only do we know objectively in God's word what the vision is, but God reveals it to us personally and how we are to be involved in it. Now, this is exactly what happened in Paul's life. He's very religious. I mean, he is dedicated. He's following all the religious rules. But he's missing the reality. So God gives him this personal vision and speaks to him, reveals himself to him, and then gives him a call of what he wants him to do with his life. And so this is a template. And this I sort of put it this way in your notes. There is a template for a personal commission or a personal calling, a personal vision. So it's not just academically, studiously reading the Bible, saying, oh, that's what I should do. But the beautiful thing is God reveals himself to us. And there's a template of how he does this. And it's sort of the same, whether it's Paul or whether it was Isaiah in chapter 6 of Isaiah. I love this story of Isaiah because it so witnesses to who we are. But this is an Old Testament prophet, Isaiah. And he says this in chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. His train of his robe filled the temple. So he had this vision of God in heaven. And he actually identified it in time space by saying, you know, it was the year that King Uzziah died. So he identifies it in the things that are seen. He says, in that year when King Uzziah died, I saw something. I had a heavenly vision. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And it goes on to say about the seraphim there. And then it says in verse 3, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, there's a template here. The first thing you will sense when you have a heavenly vision, you will see the Lord. You will see the Lord. Well, you might say, well, I never had a vision like this. This is quite spectacular. You know, it was. And not everybody has that vivid vision. But I tell you, I've seen the Lord. The Lord has revealed himself to me. The Lord will reveal himself to you. He'll show himself to you. You'll have a sense of his majesty. You'll have a sense of his overshadowing the whole earth. You'll have a sense that he's holy and he's just and he's righteous. You'll be in awe of the God when he reveals himself to you. How does it come? I don't know. But God does it. Why did it happen to Paul when he's riding along on the road? There was a time when a light shines from heaven. Has a light shone from heaven into your heart? You may not even identify it, but it was there. You were awakened. Your spirit was awakened to the reality of God. Could have been a message. It might have been something you read. It might have been a song. It might have been some other way. God made himself real to you. God reveals himself. Man, you need to treasure that. He reaches out to everyone. Sometimes we harden our heart and we don't even hear it. But he does reach out to everyone to show himself to you. It might be someone else's kind act towards you. Suddenly you realize something's different in that person. I didn't realize that. I don't know how he does it, but he does it. That's a sort of a template. Starts with God revealing himself to him. And when you do, you'll sense his holiness and you'll sense your inadequacy, because it goes on. And he says in verse 5, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphims flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. This is a salvation experience. You'll come to sense the Lord, his presence, and then a humble heart recognizes, I have need of the Lord. I am a sinner. I'm undone. I can't stand in God's presence. What am I going to do? And it's in that moment of just opening yourself to God, God provides salvation. And an angel, a messenger. Sometimes it's a preacher. Sometimes it's someone, a neighbor that's telling you. Maybe it comes in a prayer that someone prays with you. But a coal from off the altar comes and touches you. What's the altar? It's the sacrificial altar where Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He gave his life for us. A coal is taken from that altar. It touches you. It's alive. It's living. And that's what a living word comes to you from God, and you receive that salvation. You just humble yourself and receive it. You don't do anything. You can't cleanse yourself. You just desire it. You want it. And a messenger touches your lips and you're purged from your sin. This is the template of a heavenly vision. And then immediately something else happens. But we sort of think it ends there. Now I'm a Christian. But listen to what it goes on. And I heard, this is verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. send me. So here's the progress. You realize when God shows himself to you that you need something to cleanse you. You're cleansed. And then immediately your heart hears something. Who will go for us? Who will we send? Suddenly you become aware that God has a mission on earth. God has something he wants to accomplish on earth. And so you hear it in your heart. The Lord's saying, who will go for us? Who will we send? And a surrendered heart goes, Lord, here am I, send me. Man, when that happens to you, there's nothing like that. To be commissioned by the Lord for something he wants you to do. But it comes out of just a heart in his presence where you hear something should be done and you volunteer and say, Lord, send me. I don't know where you want me to go. I don't know what you want me to do. But Lord, here I am. Send me. I'm at your disposal. I'm your child. I want to serve. That's a heavenly vision. Paul, in his own way, had that. And the Lord said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And it went on and explained later to him what God had called him to do. Every one of us, God wants to give a heavenly vision to. He wants you to come through the process of salvation. But once you do, you need to ask yourself, Lord, what do you want to accomplish on earth? What do you want me to do? Can I go for you? Can I do something for you? And just surrender to it. Say, God, here am I. Send me. You'll never have a more exciting life when you do that. You'll never have a more fulfilled life. I mean, that is the most exciting thing you could ever be. That gives your life significance. I mean, what is of significance, really, to build a business that after you're gone in a few years, it's gone? What does it mean if whatever you attain of things that are seen that you'd accomplish on this earth in your life, compared to being given a heavenly vision that has eternal consequence? I mean, now your life counts. You have significance, eternal significance. And we need to be aware of this, because this is what it's all about. You remember when Jesus told the parable about the servants that were there, and he said the Lord was going away, but he gave his servants minas. He gave five minas to this person, give two to this person, one to this other person. He goes, you know, do business till I come. In other words, we're to do business for the Lord. We're to be about our Father's business. We need to be about what he wants to accomplish. Well, the one that had five, he gained another five. The one that had two, he gained another two. But the one that just had one, he didn't do anything with it. He just buried it. He was given something to do, but he ignored it. If you had have asked him, he said, yeah, the Lord's gone away, and yeah, he wants us to do some stuff, but he got caught up in other stuff. And the master comes back, and they have to stand before him and give an account for what they've done. And he said, well done to the first two. And he says, yeah. He said, you are a slothful servant. Why didn't you at least put it out for interest? Now, he's telling these stories for a purpose. He's talking about our vision, our heavenly vision, that he wants you to accomplish something. He's given you time. He's given you talents. He's given you treasure. And he wants you to use it for his purposes, to obey the call that he's given you personally to do. I mean, this is a powerful, powerful thing. And so the question we need to ask ourselves, have you been obedient to the heavenly vision? Have you been obedient to it? Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. Now, when I got to stop there. Sometimes we say, preach the word. Well, I haven't ever gone up and preached a sermon. You have to realize he's not thinking about a pulpit here. And he's just saying, you need to declare the word. You need to speak my message to people and be ready to do it. Don't think in your mind, oh, I'm not a preacher. He's not talking about that. He says, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. What's the calling? What's your ministry? For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Paul's writing this to Timothy, a young man. He said, I've been poured out. I poured out my life like a drink offering, which they would take and pour it out before the Lord. He said, my life's being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I'm getting older. I'm moving off the scene. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing. And so this is not just for Timothy. This is for all of us. He's saying, you know what? We all have been given a task. There's a ministry. I've given you a vision. And we all are going to stand before the Lord. We're going to give an account. And he said, And if we do, we're going to be rewarded. It's just like when I said earlier, the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And he gives them rewards for the work that they have done. And so he said, this is happening to everyone. Do we live in this consciousness? Do you live in this consciousness? I have to say, sometimes it gets blurred. And I'm a pastor. You know, I have the things I have to do, but is it really before me constantly that my life should count for God? How is my life benefiting the kingdom of God? Am I doing what he wants me to do? I want to be obedient to the heavenly vision. So we need to be intentional. Here's the next point. Be intentional to use your time, talent, and treasure to fulfill your heavenly vision. What does God want you to do? Listen to what it says in 1 Peter 3:15. Through thick and thin, keep your hearts at attention. In adoration before Christ, your master, be ready to speak up. Tell anyone who asks you why you're living the way you are. And always with the utmost courtesy. So it's telling us, you know, we need to be alert. We need to think about this. Don't fall asleep. Someone that's asleep is alive, but they're not affecting their environment. We can go into a spiritual slumber. You're awake spiritually. You've been forgiven. You are a Christian. But you are asleep to God's purposes. You're in a dream world, which really is a dream world. It's a dream you're in. The natural things we want to accomplish on this earth are all temporary. It's like a dream. Yeah, I want to do this. I want to accomplish this. What's your dream? I want to do this. Well, you're dreaming unless you're awake to spiritual realities. And you're saying, no, I want my life to count for God. I want to be awake. I need to be alert. As it says here, my heart needs to stand at attention. I don't want my heart lolling around, laying around, sleeping. I want my heart alert to spiritual realities. You see, we can get so focused on ourselves that we miss what God wants us to do. I don't want to go into this in any length, but this week I saw a blog that Carrie Newhoff put out, who is a Christian author, and he puts a blog out, and he asked this question. And when I read it, I thought, you know, that really fits with the message. And I don't want to take a long time to go into this, but let me just highlight what he said a little bit. His title of the thing is, Are You Looking for a Church That Meets Your Needs? He said, that's a fertile search. Are you looking for, see, again, am I looking for a church that meets my needs, that will help me in this life, in this natural world? I'm expanding this a little bit. So he says, no. He says, what if the church was never intended to meet your needs? What if it was the furthest thing from God's mind when he created the church that it was to meet your needs? He says, church that meets all your needs is probably off mission. He says, because the church was never designed to meet all your needs. It was designed for glorifying God and showing his love to the world. A church that is only about meeting your needs is a church that's focused on insiders, while the world is quite literally going to hell. The heart of the Christian faith isn't about satisfying yourself. It's dying to yourself to reach others. So he's just twisting this a little bit around, maybe to jolt us, to give you a little jolt. Wait, you know, you're sleeping here a little bit. Are you only thinking about your own needs and not realizing there's a vision beyond this world? Am I just seeing, well, this group of people, this church I'm attending, are they meeting my natural needs? Now, let me quickly say, the church meets our natural needs. We love one another. Because we love one another, we care for one another, and we serve one another. So all of that is a given. It's speaking more here to an attitude that we have, a focus on ourselves rather than on others. So he goes on to say, what about your non-Christian friends? What happens to all the non-Christian friends you're building into and inviting to your church? If you are just saying, it's not meeting my needs, so I'm going to go somewhere else. He says, oh, wait, that almost never comes up in conversations with Christians who demand their needs be met because they usually have zero non-Christian friends. Their idea of church isn't about the mission, it's about them. See, he's shaking the church a little bit here. And then he goes on to say, when someone says that a church doesn't meet their needs, they usually mean a church doesn't suit their preferences. It's not my kind of music. People don't treat me right there. Do I like the style of preaching? So they go from church to church looking, and when no church meets their needs, maybe they should check their needs. A church member's mission isn't to criticize, it's to contribute. So then he ends this. Needs are like appetites. They grow when you feed them. You probably already know this, but if you're trying to satisfy your needs, you'll never be satisfied. That's the problem. The problem is what we call needs. The truth is they're wants, they're not needs. And if you try to meet your wants, they're never completely satisfied. So it's not my intent to go into that other than maybe here's someone else who's challenging the church to say, maybe we're getting religious and we feel like we've got this vision and it's focused on me and my needs being met rather than not seeing the heavenly vision. Am I part of a church or am I part of a group of people who have a common vision to reach out? And am I aligning myself with that? Am I being equipped to do the work of ministry? Which Ephesians says that's exactly what pastors are to do, equip the saints for the work of ministry. So am I being equipped to fulfill this heavenly vision? These are the things we have to ask ourselves. So we need to be intentional in using our time, talent, and treasure to fulfill your heavenly vision. So here's a statement I put in your notes. Serve others sacrificially to such a degree that they ask, why? Our lives are to be poured out for other people. We're to care for people to such a degree that we serve them. We try to meet their needs. We're sacrificial in putting other people first. But we do it to such a degree that they ask the question, why are you doing this? And this portion of scripture in 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready to speak up. Tell anyone who asks why you're living the way you are. Maybe our lives are, we don't have a witness because we are living for ourselves and no one senses that we're caring for them. We're blessing them and we're doing something for them. We're always a taker rather than a giver. Whereas Christians, we're to be givers because we're about this heavenly vision. All these things are stirring in my heart about how do we reach out to people. Now, my own personal experience in this, as I mentioned to you, was when Kay and I were in Europe last month on vacation. We went to Ephesus and saw the ruins of Ephesus. And of course, realize this is where Paul ministered. And you can read in Acts when he went to Ephesus, the things he said there, the things he did. And you know, you can see the layout of the street where he would have docked. They have the street that comes up from the sea. And you realize, you know, as you're walking, he would have walked right here. He would have walked on this street. And you see the ruins around you. And then I go back and I read in Ephesians what he did. He intentionally went to Ephesus. He went to fulfill the heavenly vision. He went to tell people about Christ. He went to tell them about the Lord. And then we go on and we're in Athens. And we go up on the Acropolis with the hill where the Parthenon is and all the altars to the different gods. And you read in Acts 17 that Paul goes to Athens. He's on that hill. If you read it, it says his heart was troubled when he saw that the city was given over to idolatry. He saw all the altars there. And he actually saw an altar to the unknown God. He uses it as a link. And he says to him, folks, I see you got lots of altars here. I see you got one to the unknown God. He said, let me tell you about that unknown God. And he preaches Jesus to them. He's intentional. He's there. He's about his Father's business. And he is preaching to them. And he preaches the gospel to them, saying, God doesn't dwell in statues, but there's a spiritual God, and he's all around us. You could reach out and touch him. You could know him. He's talking about the experience. You can know God for yourself. Well, some mock. Some say, well, we'll hear it again. But it says, and some believed. So we're standing on this hill, and of course, I'm aware that he gave his talk on Mars Hill. And if you've ever been there, you realize you can see from the Acropolis another uprising, a hill here. It's called Mars Hill, the Areopagus. And I realized, you know, I climbed up, was there, and I realized, you know, Paul stood right here. He was right here on this ground. This is where he preached that message, where he talked to people. Now, in the midst of all this, I'm thinking to myself, he came here with a heavenly vision. Now, I've come here. Am I here with the same vision? Or am I here just as a tourist? I'm just here to see the sights. And I'm thinking, back when Paul was there, there were people there that were non-Christians and they needed to hear the gospel. I'm thinking, 2,000 years later, still people here that are non-Christians and need to hear the gospel. He had a vision. He fulfilled his vision. I'm here knowing about the vision, but am I so caught up in natural things, the things that are seen? We're talking about where can we book a restaurant so that we can have a meal and we can look out the window and see the Acropolis all lit up. We found one. But I'm thinking, is that what Paul would have had thought when he was here? And so this is where the conviction of this message came over to me. He was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Am I here 2,000 years later with the same vision? And am I sort of, you know, I know it, but I'm not really acting on it? Am I sort of sleeping? There's still a need here. He came here with a purpose, intentionally. I'm here with the same message, knowing the same Lord. Am I here with the same kind of intent? I felt convicted in my heart. I said, Lord, I want to be here. I want to be here on mission. Yes, I'm here and we can enjoy these things, but Lord, who can I talk to? And I felt the Lord was in all this because when I was packing to go on this trip, I saw one of the books I had written. And it was there, and I thought, oh, I should probably put that in. And I thought, oh, I don't want to carry a book around. I thought, well, I just felt that problem. You know, you may run into someone, you want to give them a book. So I put it in. So as I'm thinking about all this, we're just getting ready to pack up to go, I'm thinking about Mariana, who was our host in the hotel that we stayed. It was a small little hotel with a few suites. She was very kind, very gracious. Found the restaurant we could eat with and booked the reservation so we could sit and, you know, see the Acropolis lit up. And so I'm thinking she's a very kind, very gracious lady. I think I'm going to give her this book. And I said, Lord, she needs you. She needs to know the Lord. So I just wrote a little thing on the fly leaf, you know, thanking her for all the help she had given us. And I said, I hope this book, it talks about the life Christ has offered us. And I hope that you will find and experience the life that Christ has for you. So I just signed it and gave it to her. When I gave it to her, she sort of took it matter-of-factly and thanked me for it. And then she opened, you wrote in it. She said, oh, good, good, good. She said, I'm glad that you wrote in it. And she thanked me, and we said our goodbye, and we got in the taxi that she had booked for us to take us to the airport. And so we're going, and about halfway to the airport, the cab driver's phone rings. So we're in the back seat. I see him pick it up, and he talks, and he turns to me, and he says, it's for you. And I'm thinking, for me? Who knows that I'm here? And so I take the phone, and it's Mariana. And she says, oh, I'm so thankful you gave me the book. She said, I'm sorry. I didn't realize you wrote the book. I thought you were just giving me a book. And she said, when I saw that you were the author, she said, oh, I just wanted to call and thank you for it. And then she said this. She said, you know, I really want to think about what you said, that there's a life that Christ offers. And I said, you know what? It really is, and I hope that that book will really help you and bless you. And I felt so good. You know why? I was on mission. What if I had gone to the whole vacation, enjoyed ourselves, and never talked to anyone about the Lord? Let every opportunity just blow over my head. Now, thankfully, we had lots of conversations with people, especially on the cruise ship. At dinner time, we talked to a different couple every time, and we just sowed seeds. And I felt good about that. But you know what? You hear what I'm trying to say? I'm a pastor. I know this so well, and yet I can just miss it and just live my life according to natural things and not experience the real call on my life to share with other people. And so that was the genesis of this message. I want us to see we need to be alert. We need to be aware. Don't get caught up in just natural things that you miss the real values in life. You become disobedient to that vision, not intentionally, just by neglect. You just got involved in something else and you're not on target. You're sleeping. Now, I wrote down just some practical guidelines here that I want to just leave with you. And you can think about these things. In fact, I mentioned some of these last week when Pastor Ronald gave a similar challenge to us about sharing the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19. Here's Paul's summary of how he lived his life. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those that are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law. Not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ. That I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake. So he said, when I'm with Jewish people, I just act like a Jew. I keep their customs. I just live like a Jew. Why does he say I do that? So I can win the Jew. He said, when I'm with Gentiles, people that don't believe the law and they serve me pork, he said, I eat pork. And he goes on later in other writings to show that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not what you eat and don't drink. That was an Old Testament regulation. But he's saying, when I'm with the Gentiles, I live like a Gentile. Why? That I can win the Gentiles. He said, when I'm with the weak, I live like weak. When I'm with others, I live. In other words, he said, I fit in. Why? And why is he saying he's doing this? That by all means, I might win some. He is constantly thinking about the gospel. Every setting he is in, he's realizing, how do I fulfill my mission here? How do I reach them? He's adapting himself to whatever culture he's in so he can share the gospel and win more people. Now, I wrote down four things here, and I hope you think about these and will apply them to your own life. Practical guidelines. Here's the first one. Reference Jesus freely and often. I mean, we just need to do this. The name of Jesus needs to roll off your lips so easily. It's not jarring to you. If Jesus is the center of our life, and he is, if our life revolves around Jesus, he is in everything we do and say. We need to just freely reference that. I don't mean in a churchy way. I don't mean quote verses necessarily. I don't mean take on a stilted manner. Just be natural, but reference Jesus. You can be a witness for Jesus and never tell him John 3:16. I mean, you can if you're open, but all you have, anytime you reference the name of Jesus, you've made witness of him. You can say, I thank the Lord for that. Thank you, Jesus, for the answer to prayer for that. He said, well, you know, just be natural. People are not turned off of Jesus. They're turned off of religion. If you come across religious, they'll put a barrier up. If you're just natural, you're just like them. They don't see that you're any different. Like you become a Jew to the Jew and a Greek, you know, to the Greek, you become like a Greek. You just are like them, but you reference Jesus. The reality of Jesus. The closeness of Jesus to your life. It might take 8 or 9 touches for someone to actually accept the Lord. You may be the second touch. They're not really open to hearing the whole gospel. But maybe they're open to just understanding, boy, here's a person that's really a Christian. And boy, they're kind and nice and they're thoughtful and they took care of me and they met a need for me. And as it said, live your life in such a way that people say, why are you doing this? And that takes us to the next one. After serving others, defer compliments to Christ. When someone says, oh, that was so nice of you to do that for me. Thank you so much. You didn't need to go out. Just defer it to Christ in a natural way. And say, you know what? I actually can't take the credit for that because I'm sort of selfish. But you know, I come to know Jesus and he's made himself so real to me. And he was loving and kind and he's prompting me to be kind to people. Like you say, well, I even can't say that. Just do it to the degree you can do it. Just defer compliments to Jesus. When you do something kind, be ready to attribute to the Lord. As the Bible says, give a cup of water in the name of the Lord. Don't just give the cup of water. Do it in the name of the Lord. Defer the compliment, the credit to Jesus in a very natural, normal way. Here's the third one. Be alert to pray for anyone you meet who has a need. People are open to prayer when they have a real need. They may not be open to an invitation to church. They may not be open for you to do this or that or whatever. In time, they will, as they move closer to the Lord. But when someone shares a need, and you say, you might be in a store, you might be on the street, you might be somewhere, and they're telling you a need, a real concern, you can tell they're really concerned about this. And just say, you know, you mind if I pray for you? Because I've seen God answer prayer. And I would just like to pray a prayer for you. Very, very few people turn that down. Very, very few. And just simply, in a sentence or two, just present the need to the Lord. You don't think the Lord's with you? You don't think the Lord is going to confirm his word with signs following when you are his witness and you're just simply naturally praying for people? I've done it in stores. I've done it on the street. I do it wherever I am. But do it naturally. Don't put them on the spot. Don't make them feel awkward. But everyone's talking. You're just having a conversation. Conversationally, bring their need to the Lord. And just, you'll be surprised the opportunities you have. This is your mission. This is your heavenly calling. And here's the last one. I just put this down. Don't argue. Proclaim. Tell your experience. There's no sense arguing with someone. If they're not open, they're not open. And no amount banging on the door is going to change them. And just be aware, I planted a seed. And just plant the seed, but don't argue. In fact, the Bible tells us, this is the last verse, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to the Lord unless the Father draws him. I've even said to people when I've talked and they sort of, you know, been resistant or whatever, and I say, you know, that's okay. Just think about what I've said, because you really, it's not a matter of you deciding. The Holy Spirit has to draw you for you to even understand this. I'm surprised how that takes people back. They almost feel like they don't say it, but you can almost see in their face. You mean the Lord's not drawing me? You know, what's wrong with me? Doesn't the Lord want me? They turn from arguing to beginning to think, what does he mean by that? And just simply leave them and say, you know what? Hey, I'm just telling you what I've experienced. It's been real to me. And God's Spirit can make it real to you. So think about it. And just leave people and pray for them after. Continue to be kind to people. Be gracious to people. This is what the mission is all about. This is what the heavenly vision for each of us is to be. Shall we stand together? Lord, I ask that you'd give us all a heavenly vision this morning. I pray, Lord, that first of all, you just show yourself to people. Draw them by your Spirit. Make yourself real. Help us to acknowledge we need you. We need your forgiveness. We need to be cleansed. And Lord, I pray that we'd hear that voice. Who will go for us? Who will we send? I pray that every one of us would have a responsive heart. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Use me, Lord. I'm here. Use me for your honor and your glory. I ask, Lord, that we would all receive this heavenly vision and we'd all walk in it. We'd be intent upon it. We'd focus on it. We'd be alert. Our hearts would stand at attention, Lord, that we could accomplish all that you want. Thank you for using us. Thank you, Lord, for your reality of knowing you. Use us, Lord, for your honor and glory. May we leave this place with a new sense of reality, being awake to spiritual things. Help us to be conscious of this vision. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.